بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم التقى. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: بعثت ليتمم مكارم الأخلاق. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: خير القرون قرني، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected friends, listeners at home, and the various media streams that are listening from all over, let us at the onset make it clear that the Isra and the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as per the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, has occurred in the bodily form from Makkatul Mukarrama right up until the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and back. The exact date of the Isra and the Mi'raj has been a source of debate by our ulama for many years. And it is the opinion of many scholars that it occurred in the month of Rajab. Others have other opinions as well. But to gather specifically on the 27th day of the month of Rajab in commemoration or celebration of the Isra and the Mi'raj is not a sunnah practice. But we hold it on the onset. Let me explain this. We hold this for the purpose of education, that it grants us an opportunity to explain about the Isra and the Mi'raj, and more importantly, to lay and to pave a foundation for the coming month of Ramadan. For after all, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reminders of the month of Ramadan commenced in the month of Rajab. It continued in the month of Sha'ban physically, with him fasting more and more in the month of Sha'ban and continuing to introduce people to the coming month of Ramadan. So when that guest of Ramadan finally arrives, it's not a sudden appearance on the door of anybody, but a person has been physically and spiritually prepared for the coming of the month of Ramadan. Hence, our ulama would recite, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. That, O Allah, bless us in the months of Rajab and Sha'ban and allow us to reach the month of Ramadan with afia, with peace and with contentment. So from an educative point of view, the Isra and the Mi'raj will be discussed not in its finite detail. That will take hours, days and months, volumes. However, the finer and the salient points, inshallah, of the Isra and the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will, from an educative point of view, be presented bi-idhnillah with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any discussion on the Isra and the Mi'raj, and you will notice that these two words seem to be used in conjunction. The Isra refers to the land journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Makkatul Mukarrama to Al-Quds, and his return, the land leg of the journey, is referred to as the Isra. And the Mi'raj, from the word Uruj, is the ascension and descension of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, the celestial journey is known as the Mi'raj. They have been discussed and they have been chaptered in two different ways, because the mu'jizat that was shown by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the aspects of both remain different. In one, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically encountered the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, went to Al-Quds. In the other one, it was also a physical encounter, but the folks or the people surrounding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the Anbiya and the Malaika in attendance as well. Any discussion of this event doesn't start from the time where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the Hatim or in the house of Umm Hani radiallahu anha, and then the angel Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes and the Shaqqus Sadr is performed. But the discussion of the Isra and the Mi'raj begins about a year and a half before the actual event. The 10th year of the call of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not the 10th year of Nabuwa, the 10th year of his message is known historically by the ulama as Amul Huzn, the year of grief. And it is known as the year of grief for a reason. For in quick succession, four events happen to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that take an emotional and a physical toll upon him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a human being. Innama ana bashar.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says and is commanded to say in the Quran Kareem that I am a human being. Whereas the famous Allama Busayri rahmatullah alayhi writes and in a poetic form, Muhammadun Basharun laysa kal bashar. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam no doubt is a human being in that sense, but he's not an ordinary human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected and fortified him in a different way. Do not equate him with yourself. Do not equate his spiritual and physical strength with yourself. But in the way that he will show emotion, in the way that he will show love to his daughters, to his children, to his kinsmen, he is like you in that sense, and he has to be like you, for after all, the only way he can set a proverbial example is to have the features of a human being. When the people of Hud alayhi salatu wasalam complained to him that Ya Hud, now this is a Nabi of Allah that came well before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, that how come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't sent down an angel from the top? You're a human being like us. We saw you from the time you were an infant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have sent down an angel to now do his work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Nabi of the time to tell them, had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down an angel, the angel would never require to get married. He would never raise children. He would never eat. He will go up and down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whenever he wanted to flee your torments or your taunts, he would be gone. And he would return after a while. The hikmah and the wisdom, Nabiyyum min anfusikum, that a Nabi from your own selves, was so that when you look at that example, you see a reflective of your own persona in the way Rasulullah SAW conducted himself. That when you give him those titles of Al-Amin, it is not just because he's bringing that wahi, but you know him as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. You know him as the truthful one. Well before that wahi and that revelation ever came down, you knew him from a child. Hence Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the release of his family from the veil of Abu Talib, in the 7th year of the call, the Quraysh get together. They form some form of a confederation, deciding amongst themselves that if the Banu Hashim, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims amongst them, as well as the non-Muslims, the majority of them were not Muslim, do not give up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the purpose of the death penalty, then we will ostracize the entire community. This parchment was now given its full sanctity. It was hung up on the Kaabatullah. The entire family of the Banu Hashim chose ostracism and to leave Makkatul Mukarramah, many of them on a voluntary basis, but they stuck with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This decree of theirs was broken in the 10th year of the call. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them that you see that parchment that you wrote after 3 years of them being in exile has been eaten away by white ants. And if you don't believe me, open the door of the Kaaba where you have hung that parchment up, and you will see that that same parchment has been consumed and nothing remains except the name of Allah. They open up the door of the Kaaba to Allah, they see the name of Allah. For after all, these Qurayshi people, regardless of the shirk and the polytheism that they had now inculcated within their life, they revered the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nonetheless. They saw that their document had been eaten up. They become consumed with awe and fear. And they say, let's release the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They immediately release back to Makkatul Mukarramah. But the years in exile have taken a great physical toll on the seniors of the Banu Hashim. People like Abu Talib, who are already well approaching 80 years of age. Within a few months, he's on his deathbed. Rasulullah ﷺ comes to him. This happens in the month of Rajab, in the 10th year of the call. Remember, Rasulullah ﷺ is still staying in Makkah. Hijrah has not as yet taken place. No migration as yet. Rasulullah ﷺ receives the information that your uncle is about to pass away. He comes running to the home of his uncle. The Quraysh knew that he would come. So what they do is that they occupy the choice position in the room so that he will not have an opportunity to be an earshot of his uncle, lest his uncle decides to recite the kalima and pass away, which will be the ultimate victory for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallam comes there and he addresses his uncle from the doorway. Ya am kalimatan wahida. That, oh my dear uncle, one single statement you will recite. Wa hajjabika yawm al-qiyamah. I will serve as a proof for you you on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. Say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The uncle says no, he turns to the wall. And he says, Ala millati abai, I am passing away on the way of my forefathers. And this is how he ends his life. That was very difficult on Rasulullah s.a.w. Not the passing away, but the fact in the method and the way that he passed away. Rasulullah ﷺ left the house in tears, making a solemn vow, Inni la astaghfiranna laka ya am, that I will seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you, O my uncle, if I'm not prohibited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately reveals the ayat of the Quran Kareem. Ma kana lin nabi, it is not appropriate for a nabi. Walladina amanu, and those who believe. For remember, Rasulullah ﷺ was not unique in this position. Practically every sahabi was in this position. He accepted Iman and Islam, but a parent is without Iman, refusing to accept. The father accepted, the children are still on kufr and shirk. This was the society of Makkatul Mukarramah. Very rare that an entire household had accepted Islam. In fact, in the early days, there was only a single household other than the household of Rasulullah ﷺ, that where you would have the parents and the child accepting Iman as well. And that was the household of Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anh. Yasir radiallahu anh, a sahabi, shaheed at the hands of the Quraysh. The mother Sumayya radiallahu anha, the first shaheeda in the annals of Islam, who was pierced with an arrow, rather with a spear, by Abu Jahl. And of course, Ammar the son radiallahu anhum. They were unique in that sense that the entire unit had accepted shahada. The rest of them, therefore Allah Ta'ala includes walladina amanu, that oh my messenger, you're not the only one in this position. But rather, it is not appropriate for you and those who bring Iman that they seek forgiveness for those who they knew that died on polytheism, that died on shirk. Forget it. If you are suffering this pain, then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam before you also underwent this. He was close to his father, Azar. He directed his father on Iman away from shirk. The father refused and he died on the old ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam from seeking the forgiveness of his father and rather commanded him to leave so that he will start life afresh with a clear mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nonetheless tests Rasulullah s.a.w. with the loss of his uncle. The very same uncle that when the Quraysh had accosted him, and had now gone to the uncle and mentioned that why don't you stop your nephew? And when Abu Talib confronted Rasulullah ﷺ, what did Rasulullah ﷺ say? That Ya Am, لو أنهم وضعوا الشمس في يميني والقمر في يساري, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, ما تركت هذا الأمر أنا عليه, that I will never leave the command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me and directed me upon. Within 2 months of the passing of the uncle, his dear and his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha passes away. And Khadija radiallahu anha, no ordinary woman, the first lady to the first person to accept Iman after Rasulullah s.a.w. People would discuss the wisdom that, you know, normally when a person gets married in most cultures of the world, they get married to a woman round about their age or 1 or 2 years younger. It has been standard practice in humanity from first days or from as long as anybody can remember. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Khadija radiallahu anha older than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this precise reason. That when he came down from that cave and he said, Zammiluni, wrap me up, Dasiruni, enshroud me. Who was there to put that chadar and that shroud on the lap, on the shoulders of Rasulullah ﷺ? Khadija radiallahu anha. When he felt that trembling sensation, when that wahi came down, he didn't know what happened to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on informed him, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, Ya ayyuhal muddathir, Qum fa'anzir wa rabbaka fa'kabbir, wa thiyabaka fa'tahir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him later on what happened to him. But at that time, at that juncture, when he came down from that cave, and Khadija radiallahu anha met him at home, Khadija radiallahu anha was the one who comforted him. And when he said that, Inni akhafu alayya, that I fear myself that I may die, what does she tell him? that do not fear any destruction to come to you, because you are good to the yatim, the orphan. You are good to the miskeen, the poor person. You are good to the wayfarer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not destroy those type of people. Those type of people who are the bulwarks of society. Those type of people who stand up for the rights of others regardless of wherever they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may test them from time to time. But halaka, destruction, doesn't come to those people. Allah Ta'ala preserves them, preserves their memory, preserves their izzah and their honor. She is the one who remains proactive. One thing is that you put that chadar, you go away and you recover tomorrow morning. But look at the proactive nature of Khadija radiallahu anha. The next day, she takes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to a cousin Waraqa bin Nawfal, who now diagnoses that you have not been visited by any ordinary person. It is the very same angel that came to the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasallam before you. And if I'm around on that day that your qawm, your people, will exile you out of Makkatul Mukarramah, and you would have to leave and make your hijrah, I will be there and I will continue to support you. She takes that proactive step and she brings iman in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she is sick, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasallam, when she was sick, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasallam came to me and said, Hadihi Khadija, that this is your wife Khadija. She is carrying a bowl of thareed, some form of a soup. And inform her that inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala qara'a alayha salam, that Allah has recited salam upon her. There are only two people, non-anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, that we know for a fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down direct salam to them. One was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. At the time of Tabuk, where Rasulullah ﷺ made an open i'lan, an open announcement for assistance and for help. And Umar radiallahu anhu brings half his wealth. Usman radiallahu anhu one third of his wealth. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu brings everything, even the clothes on his back, he presents it in front of Rasulullah ﷺ, and he wears sack, Hessian cloth, that they use to cover up the goods before they load it on the camels. And he uses acacia thorns as his buttons. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes down to Rasulullah sallam at that time and says that, O Messenger of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recites salam upon Abu Bakr, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a question for him. Is he happy with Allah or is he not happy with Allah? That Allah ta'ala gave him everything. He was the owner of a thriving business, yet spending for the sake of this deen. He has been reduced to this. Is he still happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is there some anger in his heart or misgiving in his heart? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replies and he says, Ana an Rabbi Rab. I am happy with my Allah regardless of the situation and the condition that ever comes to me. Therefore, Rasulullah s.a.w. mentions, a few days before he passes away, that I fulfill the debt to everybody except Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He is one individual that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pay him back. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompensate him on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. At the time of the construction of the Masjid al-Nabawi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that every masjid constructed in the dunya, in the world, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will have a share inside there because of the first bricks and the contribution that he gave to the construction of the Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he now loses Khadija radiallahu anha. And coming back to that famous incident when she was ill, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says, your Allah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salam upon her and inform her of a home in Jannah min qasabin, from light bamboo wood. La nasaba fiha wala ta'ab. She will not be tired inside there. She will not be grieved inside there. But she will enjoy peace and contentment like no other. Tell her and give her this glad tidings that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for her. She passes away in Ramadan of the 10th year of the call. This is the second internal emotional blow that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to bear. He knew it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when a person loses a beloved person around them, no doubt a person will make sabr. He had the energy, the strength and the sabr of a Nabi of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those who are beloved. Rasulullah ﷺ looks around and he decides to leave Makkatul Mukarramah for a while. He chooses the city of Taif to go to. He goes to Taif And the rabble of Taif were waiting for him. Leave alone entertaining and looking after him. They stone him until Sayyidina Zayd bin Harithah radiallahu anhu says that I saw the blood stream down his legs when he came to that orchard on the outskirts of Taif, safe from that community and that rabble of Taif. Rasulullah s.a.w. raises his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ilayka ashku bathi wa huzni wa du'fa quwwati wa qillata hawani ala nas. That, oh Allah, to you do I complain. To you do I complain of my lack of respect in the eyes of these people. To you do I complain of my lack of resources. Anta rabbul mustada'afin wa anta rabbi. That you are the Lord of all those who are disenfranchised. You are the Lord of all those who have been wronged, and you are my Rabb, O Allah. Why is he saying this? Allahumma ilayka ashku. I complain of my weakness, of my lack of resources. For one very important reason, our mashayikh say, then when Rasulullah is using the I, in every sentence over here, I am like this and I am weak and my lack of resources, he is deflecting the ghadab and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the people of Taif. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't look at them, look at me. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't be angry with them. Their time for iman will come. Their time for iman eventually came. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not be angry upon them, for they don't know. In the battle of Uhud, where Rasulullah's teeth have become shaheed, when Rasulullah was assaulted by the kuffar, wherein in that melee that ensued after the archers left that mound behind the army, in that melee wherein the sahaba radiallahu anhum ran to and fro, Rasulullah was surrounded by the kuffar, he was injured, the rings of his helmet went inside his cheek. But he had one dua. Allahumma ighfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. That, oh Allah, forgive my people. They don't know what they are doing. They are in a drunken stupor of the love of their idols and the love of the dunya. This is the situation they find themselves in right now. That is why they're behaving with their Nabi in this way. Their time will come. Their day will come. And so soon it came. That same Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, who led the archers, he accepted iman. And whilst we're on this point, how did Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu accept iman? When Rasulullah remembered him fondly. You know, when they performed Umratul Qadha, Rasulullah comes to Hudaybiyah and the treaty is signed and the kuffar, you know, you can't do Umrah this year, come next year. And Rasulullah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum came. One of the first people that Rasulullah looked for was Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhum. Walid bin Walid, the brother of Khalid bin Walid, was a Muslim from a long time. He calls Walid bin Walid. Where's your brother Khalid? I don't see him around. Walid bin Walid goes to Khalid bin Walid's house. He's not there. He asks his neighbors, where's he gone? He says, you know, he can't stomach to see the Sahaba radiallahu anhum so free in Makkah. So he has taken a leave of absence. For a number of days, he's gone out in the mountains because his heart, his belly will not tolerate to see Rasulullah so free in Makkah tul Mukarramah. Walid bin Walid writes him a letter. That this is Walid, your brother, I've come to see you. And all he includes inside that letter, that Rasulullah was thinking of you fondly. And in that letter, he includes, Rasulullah once said, how can a man with the intelligence of Khalid ever be neglectful and still not be convinced of the greatness of Islam? How could this ever be? When Khalid bin Walid read this letter, he was immediately attracted towards Islam. That after all I did, Rasulullah is still remembering me. Rasulullah is still thinking of me. This was the pivot for the same Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, Saifullah, the sword of Allah, for coming into deen. When he fought the Romans on the battle of Yarmouk, on the plains of Yarmouk, today on the Jordan and the Syrian border, when he fought them on the plains of Yarmouk, the Roman general came and asked him, that, ya Khalid, أَيَسْدُقُنِي, that will you tell me the truth or will you lie to me? Khalid bin Walid says, I always speak the truth, I'll never tell you a lie. He says, the first thing I want to know from you, is it true that Allah sent down a sword from Jannah and gave it to your Nabi? And your Nabi gave you this sword, hence you are known as Saifullah, the sword of Allah. And whoever you unsheath the sword on, you will be victorious. Khalid bin Walid said, that's not true. No sword came down from Jannah, but he called me Khalid Saifullah. For after the battle of Mu'tah, when he was informed and that I broke 9 swords in the defense of deen, he called me, he said, Khalid, that these are swords of the dunya, but in reality, you are Khalid Saifullah. You, in fact, are the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, the title was conferred upon me. Coming back to our Isra and our Mi'raj, Rasulullah s.a.w. now returns from Taif. When he comes back to Makkatul Mukarramah, the Quraysh tell him, we have expatriated you, you can't enter Makkah any longer. We want to confiscate your home. You left willingly. You know, we never tell you to leave. He asks a few people of Makkah to intercede on his behalf and he comes back home. And my respected friends, when he comes back home in this state, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam morally, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically is drained. That my people, when are they going to listen to me? 10 years I've been calling them towards deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, ba'd al-usri yusra. After every difficulty is ease. And the ease starts slowly. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is visited by few prominent people. Tufail bin Amr ad-Dawsi radiallahu anhu of the Daws tribe comes to Makkah on business. He hears of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The people warn him about him. His people who he does business with in Makkah, they tell him that, you know, don't listen to this man if he comes to you in the precincts of the Kaaba. He is a majnoon, al-iyadu billah. He is a magician. Don't listen to him. And Tufail bin Amr ad-Dawsi radiallahu anhu comes to the Kaabatullah. He puts cotton wool in his ears. He sees Rasulullah from the corner of the eye reciting salah. After Rasulullah concludes his salah, he comes to him. Tufail bin Amr, who is the leader of the Daws tribe, one of the major trade routes of the Quraysh, used to pass by their area. He thinks to himself that I'm an intelligent person. They've warned me against this man. He's a soothsayer. He's some sort of a charlatan. Who is he? I'm an intelligent enough individual. I understand poetry. I'm the leader of my clan to figure out whether what he's saying is fact or what he's saying is nonsense. He takes the cotton wool out of his ears and Rasulullah SAW recites to him Quran. Within the first minute, he says, what you have said is not poetry. It's not the word of any man, but it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he becomes a Muslim, a mu'min on the spot. And he asks Rasulullah SAW, what must I do after today? Rasulullah tells him, you go back to your people and you preach this very same message that I have given you here right now. He goes back, he comes back after 1 year. He tells Rasulullah, nobody has listened to me. Rasulullah tells him, you will not guide whoever you want to guide. Allah will guide whoever He wants to guide. Go back to your people. After, when his people finally, of course, accept deen, one of the first few people from amongst his tribe who accepted Iman, who accepted Islam, was a young man in his teens by the name of Abdurrahman bin Sakhar, who the world famously knows as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The famous Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu is from the same tribe of Daws. Accepted Islam at the hands of Tufail bin Amr radiallahu anhu. Nobody else wants to listen, this young man listen. But you see, it's not always quantity, it's quality. He came to Rasulullah and he became the alim and the scholar of his time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, window after window of khair, of good, of ease, is opening upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until on one eve, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I was in the Hijr, which normally refers to the Hatim area. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes to me. He takes me to the outskirts of the Haram. He performs the Shaqq al-Sadr, which is the splitting of the chest of Rasulullah s.a.w., which occurred on a number of occasions in the life of Rasulullah s.a.w. And the purpose of that Shaqq al-Sadr was to fortify Rasulullah s.a.w. from within, to make him spiritually stronger. Rasulullah s.a.w. was already at his height. It was a further encasing. It was a further protection. It was a further enameling of the heart of Rasulullah s.a.w. And Rasulullah s.a.w. says that I saw them come to me. They had a dish in front of them. And in that dish was hikmah, was wisdom, and was iman. My heart was washed in it, put back in its place, and an animal dun al-baghli wa fawq al-himar, that was less in size of a mule, but rather larger than a donkey, was brought on me, and yusamma al-buraq, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, called it the buraq. As soon as I sat on it, it started to tremble. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says to it, mah, stop. فَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ For you upon you today, nobody has ridden that's more noble than this individual Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallam says we continued that journey until we arrived at the precincts of Al-Quds al-Sharif. And when the call to prayer was done, and whether it was the adhan or the proverbial adhan that we call today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I noticed that place was full. It was full of people from one end to the other end. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam leads me in the direction of the musalla. I perform two rakats of salah. And thereafter Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says that the people behind you, the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, right up until Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, every one of them coming to perform salah behind you, and he greets one of them there, and he greets them on the seven skies as well. My respected friends, the purpose of this discourse is not to relate the entire Isra and Mi'raj from one end to the other end. For years, of course, we have been listening to it, and a person can read it up on their own. But the purpose, as I mentioned, is to draw the salient features of the Isra and the Mi'raj itself. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook that journey via the Buraq on the first stage and the Mi'raj, the ascension on the second stage, the lesson for the Ummah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives you means, utilize those means. The Buraq was a means created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the ascension was beyond all physical means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message in the travel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that use the physical means. And when you capably use the physical means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you, means and aspects that are beyond means will be given to you in the form of the ascension of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he comes to the first sky, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam knocks on the door of the first sky. The inhabitants of that sky, the doorkeeper, ask, man ma'ak, that who is with you? And he mentions that this is Muhammad the Nabi of Allah. Open the door. The door is open and the ulama write that why ask the question? Surely the whole sky is decked out for the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why particularly ask the question that who is knocking on this door, who's with you, O Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam? It is to give it a sense of formality. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the dunya that this is the method of entry, that when nobility comes to you, it's not an informal entry through the door. Everybody's expecting you, you come and go. But rather your name is announced. Hence the announcing of the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at every one of those skies. He comes to the first sky and he says, I met Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam addresses me in these words, that salamun alayka, that peace be upon you. Ya ibn as-salih, O pious son, wa ya nabi as-salih. He goes to the second sky and he meets Yahya and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. On the third sky, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And Rasulullah sallam comments and says, فَقَدْ وَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ شَطْرُ الْحُسْنِ, that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, in my opinion, was given half of beauty. But Aisha radiallahu anha on this context mentions that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam may have been given half of physical beauty. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says. Shatr al-husn, half of physical beauty. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's beauty far exceeded that of even Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. For people, for the sake of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the women who were in love with him, the women who were taken away by his beauty, were prepared to cut their fingers for the sake of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam in the case of that incident that is there in Surah Yusuf. But for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were prepared to sacrifice their necks. People in the time of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam prepared to cut their fingers in awe of the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. But people in the time of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam prepared to sacrifice their necks, their lives, their progeny for the sake of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And this continues even today. Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha mentions that on one occasion, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum looked at the moon and looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and came to the conclusion that it was the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that far exceeded the beauty of the moon. Rasulullah sallam continues until the fourth sky, the fifth, the sixth, he meets Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, on the seventh Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and later on he says that of the people resembling the looks of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, nobody was closer in looks than sahibakum, your companion, myself, in the way that we, our posture, our gait, our facial features, closest to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself. Then he mentions that I went to the arsh and beyond. I came to an area. It was a lote tree. Lote, something similar to the syringa berry tree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this incident. If yaksha sidrata ma yaksha, then on that lote tree, it seems it had been shrouded with silver and gold moths and butterflies. As I approached it, they all took off at one time. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam tells me that this is the way and the method that they are greeting you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam stops. And he says, O Nabi of Allah, I can't go beyond this point. Nobody has been beyond this point, but you, nobody has ever been, but nobody will ever go except you yourself, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallam continues, in one narration, he sits on a couch, and the couch takes him right by the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala engages in conversation with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, discussing aspects of his nabuwah, consoling him, comforting him. After all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals, ma wadda'aka rabbuka wa ma qala, that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that the entire world is not listening to my message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs him that, O my Nabi, I have not abandoned you. I have not forgotten you. The time will come. Did we not find you as a yatim? Fa'awa, we took care of you. Did we not find you as a miskeen, a poor person? Fa'aghna, we enriched you with your iman, with the companions around you. Your time, your day will come. Rasulullah s.a.w. leaves the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with three distinct gifts. One, the first gift, the 50 times salah a day. The second gift, the last few verses of Surah Baqarah. And the third gift, a written covenant and a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah man la yushrik bi min ibadik, that whoever does not ascribe partners with me from your ummah, he will enter Jannah walau ba'da heenin, even though it may be after such a time. And Rasulullah ﷺ would always speak about this covenant, that such is the barakah of iman, that even though it may be an atom's weight, and a person did nothing but accept Allah and His Messenger, all he did in his entire life was a sincere, maintained recitation of the kalima, the guarantee of Jannah will be there at the end. At the same time, Rasulullah ﷺ cautions us about Jahannam, that get a direct ticket to Jannah. Don't go via Jahannam. For after all, Sa'a Masira, that is the most evil and detestable of places. Rasulullah ﷺ mentions that when Jannah has now been filled and Jahannam has now been filled, the last person through the barakah of the iman in his heart that will exit Jahannam will come to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be completely burnt, وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ حَبْوِهِ, and he will be crawling because he wouldn't have the energy to even stand up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him that, يَا عَبْدِي, O my servant, what more do you want from me? I gave you exit from the fire of Jahannam, what more do you want? And he will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing. So long as you don't return me back to that evil and that vile place of Jahannam, I am good to go. I'm fine where I am right now. Like how a person who has been saved from the waves is standing on a cliff somewhere. At that point in time, the moment of safety is enough for him to enjoy. After who knows how long, he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I've got another request for you, Allah. And my request is that I go to the fringes of Jannah. And I observe the people of Jannah in their merrymaking and in their play. That's all I've got, that's all. No other request, just a small request here and there, that I just want to go to the fringes of Jannah and look at the people in Jannah in their enjoyment, in their merrymaking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him to be, you know, to assure him that, listen here, you won't ask me for anything else after this. No, Ya Rabbi, I will not ask you for anything else beyond an opportunity to stand on the very fringes of Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the ability, or rather give him the permission, to stand on the edge of Jannah. And after a while, he will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sa'atan. Give me a moment. Just one walk inside the park. Just one walk inside Jannah. Just one walk outside, or rather gaining access into Jannah. One walk around and I'll come back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you promised you're not going to ask me for anything else. Now you're asking me for something else. So that's all. The last request. Just let me take one walk and I will come out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him that one request. And then he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he will tell him, إِنَّ وَعَدَكَ الْحَقِّ. Your promise is true. Whoever you give entry inside this place, you don't make them come out. You don't cause them to ever come out of this place. Isn't your promise true? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, Ya Abdi, إِنَّ وَعَدِ حَقِّ. My promise is true. I will not allow you to come out. Go and look for a property that is vacant and go and occupy it. He will go and look around and he will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, that إِنِّي وَجَدْتُهَا مَلْيَانٍ. I found Jannah completely full. That I'm unable to find a single place to put my head. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him that, Ya Abdi, will it not please you? And akhluku lakum lakal, that I will create for you. Jannatan, a jannah the size of this dunya, the size of this world. Now where is the man coming from? He's coming from the gutter to the street. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from there is offering him better than Buckingham Palace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is offering him better than the king's palace. The whole world and whatever it contains. He says, Allah, la tastahzibi, don't joke with me. That I know what I was before. I know what a nakamma I was before. I know what a rotter I was before. Now from nowhere you've brought me here. La tastahzibi, don't joke with me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, Ya Abdi, that, oh my servant, I'm not joking with you. I will create a jannah for you the size of this dunya times 10. And who will this be? The last person through the barakah of his iman, the covenant that was given to Rasulullah SAW at the time of Mi'raj, that Allah man la yushrik bi min ibadik, that person who does not ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will one day gain entry into Jannah. No small thing. No trivial thing for this ummah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants Rasulullah SAW on that eve. When he comes back, he passes Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam stops him. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you? When we read the interaction of any of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam with Rasulullah s.a.w., be it at the time of Mi'raj, or Rasulullah s.a.w. relating the incident of any of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, it's very important for us to understand the type of personality that Nabi was. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was a personality always on the go. His nation, his people, the Bani Israel, were a very difficult bunch of people to live with. That they used to ask questions at every instance, not because they wanted to know, but merely because they wanted to be funny and in the hope that they wouldn't end up doing it. That was their purpose. That was the nature of the Bani Israel. Hence, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam developed a personality to counter them. Rasulullah SAW questions Rasulullah SAW, what did Allah Ta'ala give you? 50 times salah. Go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask for a reduction. My ummah couldn't handle 3. And they are far more physically stronger than your people. They had less encumbrances than your people. They were a nation out in the desert. No home. They used to live in tents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for them man and salwa, a bird and treacle on the tree that they would break and they would eat for 40 years. Yet still would all that provision, all that comfort and the least amount of encumbrances, they couldn't do 3 salahs every day. Your people are never going to manage 50. Go back to Allah. He goes back. It reduced to 40, 30, 20. Eventually on the 5th time, it's reduced to 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it will remain 5, but the reward will continue to be 50. The question arises, that how come Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam didn't stop Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He passed by him on every occasion. Yet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam observes the 50 times salah. Carry on my son, carry on passing. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam stops him. It's because of the nature of the two. See, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam lived at such a time. His followers were few and far between. Whenever Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned in the Quran Kareem, it's always his interaction with his son, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Few interactions here and there. But wherever Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned in the Quran, he's moving with the Bani Israel, who on one day don't want to sacrifice a cow, on another day don't want to do something else, on another day want to make shirk in another way. This was their nature. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was familiar with the nature of people because his qawm, his people, the Bani Israel, very similar to our people. He realized that amongst my people were those who were the diehard supporters. Tell them 50 times salah, they're ready. They'll ask, where's 55? Where's 51? Amongst them were those who just wanted to make par. And you know, I will do the bare minimum. And amongst them were those who were so lackadaisical that they were not even convinced of the very iman itself. Rasulullah ﷺ is informed that my qawm, very similar to your people. All types of people will be amongst you. Hence, go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be considerate of the lackadaisical fellow who will not even be able to read 5 properly, who will not even be able to come, you know, for Jummah on time, just in time for his khutbah. This is a reality, my respected friends. And an opportunity to bring it up quite once in a while, because we are teachers, is normally when you have a hifz khatam, that you ask all the fathers who are there in attendance, that you know, your son, alhamdulillah, finished hifz this morning or today. How come the majority of time that he came to the driveway and he was dropped off at 4 o'clock in the morning, you were not there, your wife was there? How come 60-70% of the people that are dropping off their children at 4, half past 4 in the morning are not the fathers? They're the mothers. Where were you at this time? That's an ideal opportunity time. That isn't it the time of tahajjud? Isn't it the time of fajr? Where were you at this time that your wife had to get up and put 3-4 boys from the neighborhood and run a lift club amongst themselves to bring them for the early morning fajr class? Where's the fathers? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is considering the nature of people, the nature of this ummah. That you will have those who are astute, but you will have those who are lackadaisical, who can't even wake up in the morning. It's too difficult for them. It's a weight on them to lift up the cotton blanket of their body. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is being considerate of them. He says, your ummah can't even afford 5. Can't even do 5. Go back to Allah. Rasulullah says, no, 5. 5, it remains at 5. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam continues to urge him. And I know your people. I know my people. I'm equating the same. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam continues to remain at 5 and thereafter comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather comes back to the to Al-Aqsa, to Al-Quds al-Sharif. When he comes down, it is at this occasion that he's offered those drinks. And when he chooses milk, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam says that your ummah will remain upon fitrah. Now what is this quality of fitrah? It is the natural inclination to choose haqq. It is a natural inclination to choose purity, which is inside every human being. When a baby is born, a baby doesn't go for an alcoholic bottle or a bottle of whiskey or a bottle of beer. The baby will go for milk. When a child grows up, unless the child is influenced by the negativities inside society, the child will never go towards drugs or alcohol for the purposes of internal consumption. Go towards the pure things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Rasulullah said that is a gift, that by virtue of you choosing milk, every member of your ummah by nature will want to go and to look for good. It will be other external influences that will influence him on a haram. Now upon this one point, I'd like to mention that one question that you normally ask people, especially in the Western countries who have accepted Islam, that, you know, what did you find in Islam that was different? And they'll give you the normal answers, you know, very similar to our culture from before. And, you know, I wanted something homely, wanted something conservative, and I found it in Islam. But then you ask them about lifestyle change. Any lifestyle changes you made before this day of your Shahada, and unanimously every one of them will tell you, I gave up alcohol and I gave up pork. I gave up these two things. I gave up all those things which were condemned by every society before, and I started thinking clearer. I started thinking more clearer, and I started behaving in such ways that brought me here, right here today. This is the fitrah, the natural inclination, that when it is allowed to shine in any human being, by barakah of that natural inclination, it can only bring him in one direction, and that is towards the kalima. And as soon as he sees that kalima, he'll ask you, then where were you all this time that this kalima did not come my way? Rasulullah ﷺ comes back to Makkatul Mukarramah. The very next morning he asked the kuffar, and he tells the kuffar that last night usriya bi, I went for Isra and my Mi'raj, and I saw this and I saw that. The kuffar look at him, how can this ever be possible? How can this be possible that in a portion of a night a man goes to Al-Aqsa and beyond? They question Rasulullah says that Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was brought in front of me. I identified the doors, the windows, the courtyard. And they were dumbfounded, they were shocked. They went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh and asked him, that, oh, Abu Bakr, you're a traveler, you're a businessman. Is it possible that in a portion of a night, you could have a person go to Al-Aqsa and beyond, Quds and beyond? He says, no. Well, your friend over here says he has done so. Abu Bakr radiallahu anh says, we believe in greater things. We believe in the wahi that comes down to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's nothing for us to believe that in a portion of a night he went to visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and came back the same way, came back the same route. My respected friends, in conclusion, of course the lessons of Isra and Mi'raj, number one is salah. Listen here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the physical ascension of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the ummah the greatest spiritual ascension ever. That's the medium of salah. It took the physical ascension of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, unlike every other command, which was a wahi which came via Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam, but in the case of salah, the physical ascension of Rasulullah sallam resulted in the greatest spiritual ascension of the human being, and that is through the medium of salah. This is the fundamental lesson of the Isra and the Mi'raj. But another important lesson is the yaqeen and the conviction of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. On one occasion in Medina, not related directly to the Isra and the Mi'raj, Rasulullah s.a.w. mentions, I had a dream last night, and in that dream I went to Jannah and I saw the gardens of Jannah. Who here has seen the gardens of Jannah? Now nobody of course went. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu's son, who is a teenager, he stands up and said, I saw Jannah. Rasulullah says, I drank from the fountains of Jannah. Anybody here drank from the fountains of Abdullah bin Umar again? I drank from the fountains of Jannah. I ate from the fruits of Abdullah bin Umar again. I also ate from the fruits of Jannah. Umar radiallahu anhu is holding his head like this. This boy is spoiling the family name here. What is he saying? How can he have done all this here? Nobody goes there besides, has been there besides Rasulullah. Rasulullah asks him, how did you do all these things? He says, I did all these things because I've heard you say these things. And you saying these things is more convincing for me than me actually doing it physically. Your words are more convincing than a physical action that I could ever do. We visited Jannah because Rasulullah ﷺ visited it. Whatever you say is inside there is greater than the yaqeen, as if we went there our very selves. This was the nature of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Maria Qibtiya, the mother of Ibrahim radiallahu anhu, the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, loses Ibrahim, the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just before he turns the age of two. He passes away. Rasulullah sallallahu was very grieved at the passing away of his son, and comes to Maria Qibtiya, the mother, who's experiencing the grief of loss, tells Maria Qibtiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted our son. He's gone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walahu dhi'rain. And Allah has appointed two wet nurses to complete his period of suckling in Jannah. Wa'in turid, and if you wish, O Maria, I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the veils between you and between your son, and you will be able to see that your son is rested content right now. Maria Qibtiya radiallahu anha tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that my eyes may deceive me if I see it, but your words will never deceive me. It was a test of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the yaqeen upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course, they stood true to the time. The Isra and the Miraj was not only reported by Muslims and by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During that time, or rather 7 years after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Sufyan, he goes on a trade delegation. He's still an enemy of Islam at this time. He hasn't accepted Islam. He goes to visit Heraclius. It was at this very time that the Heraclius, the leader, the Hierakle of the Roman Empire, received a letter from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam inviting him to Islam. When Rasulullah sallam dictates a letter that salamun ala man ittaba al huda, that may the peace of Allah be upon those who follow guidance, telling Heraclius himself that if you accept Islam, laka ajrain, you will receive two rewards. One for following Isa alayhi salatu wasalam before me, because Heraclius is a Christian. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam before me, and me as the final Nabi of the day. He looks around, he asks his henchmen, he asks his spies and his soldiers, look for people from Mecca who's here with us in Jerusalem. This letter has reached him whilst he's in Jerusalem, in Quds. Rasulullah is in Medina at this time. Look for people who are in Jerusalem right now from Mecca, who will now come and will ascertain that who is the character of this man. Who is this man? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Who do they find? They find the arch enemy of Rasulullah, Abu Sufyan, who's part of a trade delegation. He calls the entire delegation. He puts Abu Sufyan in front and the rest of them behind him. And then he tells the rest of them that if this man has to lie to him, then don't say anything, but express your disgust at his lies through your facial appearance. And don't worry, he's in front, he can't see you. I can see you. This is what he tells them. Then he asks Abu Sufyan 9 questions regarding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every one of those questions, Abu Sufyan replies in the positive. Is he honest? Yes, he's honest. Has he ever lied? He's never lied. Has he ever claimed this year before age 40? He has never claimed this before age 40. Are the rich people following him or the poor people following? The poor people are following him. Are they increasing or they're decreasing? They're increasing. Does anybody become a murtad and apostate amongst them? Nobody becomes a murtad and apostate amongst them. Everybody is as firm as ever. No matter how much punishment we give them, they only get stronger. He replies in the positive. Before the conversation ends, he says, listen here, Heraclius, I got one thing to say. Now he thinks that this is going to discredit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That everything he has answered was for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, giving him credit. This is going to discredit him. He says, Heraclius, if you give permission for me to say one more thing, this is what I've got to say. That a few years back when he was still living in Mecca, he told us that he went from Mecca to Jerusalem and beyond to the 7 heavens in a portion of a night. Now Heraclius is thinking, how is this ever possible? Everything else you said made sense. But this one statement that you have mentioned doesn't make any sense. Suddenly, an elderly patriarch of Jerusalem, who used to be in charge of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa 10 years before this incident, is supported by two of the other priests of Heraclius, says, let me answer that question. And he stands up in the court of Caesar. And he says that on that night that he was referring to, it was my responsibility to lock up Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, the 17 doors, which are still there today, by the way, in the Al-Aqsa compound. It was my responsibility to lock up every one of those doors at the end of the night prayer. We came to one door. We couldn't get the door shut. I called the carpenters. The carpenters told me, we can't see what's happening at night. Probably the lintel has been damaged or the structure has collapsed on this door. Hence, we can only sort it out in the morning. I said, no, we can't leave the compound unguarded. But then I thought to myself, that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep that door open for somebody. And I left. The next morning when I came, I smelt the smell of fragrance as if I'd never smelt before. I knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the door open for somebody. I went behind the masjid and I saw a rock had been removed from its place. And this was the place where Rasulullah ascended to the seven heavens and above. And I can vouch that this man's story is true because I'm a witness to that incident. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises Rasulullah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from the people. Not just your physical self, but your izzah, your honor, your dignity. Rasulullah was not there on that day when this conversation is taking place, but he is standing up and saying that I can vouch that this incident here took place. When you come and you live in a pluralistic society, sometimes the challenge is not just to present Mi'raj to a Muslim audience. A Muslim audience, alhamdulillah, supposed to believe in it anyway. Rasulullah said he went to the seven heavens, alhamdulillah. But is there any mention in the previous scriptures of this Isra and this Mi'raj? That is the question. Dr. Jamal Badawi has mentioned a very important point. And this is a volume and this is a chapter and a talk all on its own. He says that the Isra and the Mi'raj is mentioned in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 4 verse number 31. Rasulullah is described. The Yahud and the Nasara say, no, somebody else is described. But Muslims believe that the way this verse is coined, it can only describe one person. That's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wherein Isa alayhi salatu wasallam is reported to have said, we don't say he said because we don't know for sure. This is our yaqeen, our belief that the Bible is, of course, a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but yuharriful kalima mawadi, it has been changed from time to time. Where he is reported to have said that the Lord of hosts, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will send a person who will do three things. Number one, the moon will be confounded and the sun will be shamed. And he mentions only one person ever did that. Rasulullah ﷺ, اِقَتَرَبَتِ السَّاءَ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرِ. When the kuffar asked him to stand on Jabal Abdul Qubays and to split the moon in two, Rasulullah ﷺ with his hands, bi-idhnillah, with the permission of Allah, split that moon in two. That is the reference. The second one, that individual will conquer the Mount Zion. Zion refers to the Yahud. Only one person immediately after Isa ﷺ destructively or rather defeated the Yahud on a mountainous terrain, and that was Rasulullah ﷺ in the battle of Khaybar. Rasulullah ﷺ in the battle of Khaybar. Khaybar was situated at an elevation. Rasulullah ﷺ conquered them. Zion is referring to the Yahudi state. And the third description of Rasulullah ﷺ, that in Jerusalem, he would lead the elders, he would lead the ancients, referring to only one person. Rasulullah ﷺ who performed salah as imam, behind or rather in front of his elders who were the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, senior to them in rank. But when it came to sequence in humanity, they obviously older than him. Senior to them in position and status in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in historical chronological terms, they obviously came further. This is his description. And of course, the description is there clearly. The three mu'ajizats of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in clear description. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can't guide who you want to guide. Whoever will be guided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them. Whoever will see the haqq and the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them. Daytime will come and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But in every single one of those scriptures, Rasulullah sallam has been mentioned. For after all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulullah sallam says, there's not been a single Nabi of Allah, except that the Nabi spoke about the coming of me, myself, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the coming of Dajjal at the end of time without fail. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us in the last days of the month of Rajab and the coming months of Sha'ban. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the coming months of few days and weeks, inshallah, Mubarak and blessed. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the best Ramadan ever. Best in afia, best in strength, best in energy. And give us the tawfiq to listen to the Quran Kareem from end to end. My respected friends, if a person can't do anything in Ramadan, at least do one thing. Fast during the day and stand for Taraweeh during the night. If at the bare minimum you can only do this, that is a great thing. from end to end listening to the book of Allah on one occasion in the entire year is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which no other individual can claim of his faith. Which Hindu did you meet that says, I listen to the Gita from end to end once a year? Which Christian have you ever met? I listen to the Bible diligently from end to end once a year. Which Yahudi have you met that I listen to the Torah and the Talmud once a year from end to end? But a believer has an opportunity to listen to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from end to end. It is up to the jazba and the desire of the individual to channel his time correctly. Wa akhir da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bismillahir rahman rahim walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. ولا عاقبة المتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من الفعل والقول والعمل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم حاسبنا حسابا يسيرا اللهم إنك عفو كريم رحيم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم اللهم بارك لنا في رجب وشعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم ارزقنا الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى Ya Allah, bless our coming on this eve, on this night, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, make every night a big night for us, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, put salah in every single one of our lives, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, give us the tawfiq of salah. Give our family the tawfiq of salah. Ya Allah, make us steadfast on this command of yours, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, let us stand up and meet Rasulullah s.a.w. at the Hawza Kawthar, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, let us meet Rasulullah s.a.w. whilst he is giving us to drink from his Mubarak hands, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, join every member of the Ummah together with Rasulullah SAW in Jannatul Firdaus, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, that same Jannah that Rasulullah SAW saw and he reports, Ya Allah, let us taste of the fruits of Jannah, Ya Allah. Ya Allah, and save us from that same Jahannam that Rasulullah SAW reports to us, Ya Allah. Subhana Rabbika Rabbil Izzati Amma Yasifoon, wa Salamun Ala Al Mursaleen, walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ameen.